My sermon text today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 45 to 56. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 45 to 56. If you have a Bible with you, please turn to it. Verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciple get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and more to the shore. And when he got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many touched it, were made well. Thanks be to God for his word. Let me just quickly remind you that we're in the middle of our sermon series in the book of Mark, and I want to remind you also about the context of the book of Mark. Obviously, as the name of this book is called Mark, we assume the author himself is someone named Mark. Who is Mark? Mark is a disciple of the Apostle Peter. We know that Mark wrote this gospel because of the early church fathers had attributed him as being the author in the early centuries. And one of the distinctives about the book of Mark is that there are many allusions to suffering. Why is that? Why are there many allusions to suffering? Because where was Mark when he wrote the gospel? Well, because he was in Rome. We know Peter was in Rome before he died. And so therefore, we know Mark was also in Rome. And the situation in Rome was most likely Christians were facing a lot of suffering. The timing probably was during the late 60s, where the emperor Nero were fiercely persecuting the Christians. So that's the context. And that was the expected reality of Christians at the time. So this book, written by Mark, is to try to help Christians to know what to do in a situation like this, which is expected. Well, what they need to do is to actually look to Jesus, because Jesus is that suffering servant, which is one of the main themes of the book of Mark. So this passage I've just read in chapter 6, is about sailing through life without Jesus, dealing with frustration and even pain and torment in life. But before I go into talking about this sailing, I'm going to tell you about a personal story, my one and only sailing experience in life. And it's about over 20 years ago, in the late 90s, I went on a sailing trip. It wasn't really even a sailing trip because I went to a friend of a friend's house. I don't even know the friend's name because of a friend of a friend. And he lived in Annapolis, a beautiful house. And a whole bunch of us were there. And then the owner, the friend of a friend, had a sailboat. And he was just saying, "Why don't we go sailing?" I was like, "Okay, great." We all went. And I think we were around or near the Severn River over there in Chesapeake Bay. And Annapolis area, obviously. And on that day, I remember, we had a lot of fun. We went out, but there was no wind. It was really hot, no wind, so we couldn't really set the sail at all. So we have to use the engine. Okay, so that's why it wasn't exactly sailing. We were actually using the engine. We're in the Severn River for a while. We're drinking, we're having fun, having a good time with each other. The problem was that besides the owner himself, nobody else knew anything about sailing or, you know, sailing on the sea or anything like that. Well, before we knew it, all of a sudden the boat got stuck. The boat actually ran aground. We got stuck on a sandbar somewhere in the middle of the river. It was just very shallow water. We have no idea what to do. We were just sitting there thinking, oh, good, what are we going to do now? And looking at each other, maybe for half an hour, eventually, I think the owner himself got the boat out of the sandbar, and we kept going. But before you knew it, guess what happened? We ran out of gas. So we were drifting in the middle of the Severn River. Thankfully, I don't know how, by God's providence, we drifted to the Naval Academy, one of the piers. We got to the, so we the boat was next to, at the pier, and the guards just barked at us. It's like, you have no business being here. Get out of here. It's like, we told them that we ran out of gas. So they were kind enough to let a couple of us, my friends, to go through the academy to get some gas and just put it back into the boat. We were waiting for maybe a couple of hours. I don't know why it took that so long, but it was really frustrating. So as you can see, my one and only sailing experience started off fun and enjoyable, but it ended up being very frustrating. Now, back to our passage today in Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 56. The experience of the disciples sailing through the Sea of Galilee it provides a glimpse of what Christian life is all about, it's like, which is a lot of times full of frustration, where we see also at the same time the physical presence of the Lord is not with them. And the situation of dealing with frustration in this life. But before we get ahead of ourselves here, let's take a look of what happened that had led the disciples to this journey, which is often the problem we have in life. And that's my first point, the problem of the false sense of accomplishment, false sense of accomplishment in life. The immediate context is Jesus feeding the 5,000. I preached on that a couple weeks ago. And I mentioned the 5,000 is only men. So if you count children and women together, we are talking about probably 15 to 20,000 people. That is an amazing miracle, providing food for a great number of impoverished people during a time of political and economical depression, oppression by Rome and also by Herod Antipas. Remember, King Herod was ruling in Galilee and he was oppressing the people. We talk about how he beheaded John the Baptist several weeks ago. Also, remember, last time when we talked about the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000, Jesus didn't just perform the miracle by himself. He also invited his disciples to distribute the food for him, right? The food didn't just poof all of a sudden show up in people's hand, but the disciples were involved. They were involved, participated in this miracle. That was a great accomplishment. A great accomplishment. Now, think about this. Naturally, what would have been the disciples' feeling about themselves at this point? Pretty good, right? They would be feeling pretty good about, you know, what they have accomplished. What would have been the crowd, physically fed and satisfied, be thinking about this Jesus and his disciples? Now, could Jesus be the one who would lead a rebellion against Rome to restore Israel, ending the suffering and foreign oppression? Well, truthfully, interestingly, Mark didn't tell us so much about the crowd. By the way, I don't know if I told you this before, last time when I was preaching through this, the miracle of feeding 5,000 is the only miracle that happens in all four Gospels. So we actually learn a great deal about this miracle, actually in the book of John. Because right after Jesus fed the 5,000 people, or 15 to 20,000. The crowd wanted to make Jesus king. Okay, Mark chooses to tell us this detail because Mark wants us to focus on the disciples. That's why. You can look at John chapter 6, verses 14 to 15 and find out that narrative there. So Mark tells us that Mark only tells us that Jesus dismissed the crowd here in verse 45. So at this point, however, Jesus anticipated and knew what his disciples would be thinking and feeling, which is pretty good about what they have done. And this is why Jesus made his disciples to get into the boat, to get away immediately in verse 45. And by the way, the Greek word made literally means compelled. Jesus compelled or forced his disciples to get into the boat to leave right away. Now, there are a lot of things that can give us a false sense of accomplishment in life. And they can be very dangerous to us. They make us proud. They make us prideful. They set us up for failures in life. It is in our sin nature that we just love to look back. We love to look back and to see how accomplished, how much we have accomplished in our life. What is in your resume? Now, I'm not trying to get you to have low self-esteem here, not at all. I'm merely trying to get you to see how often we cave into a very superficial understanding of life, that it is all about what I can achieve, what I can accomplish. In a general sense, we know and we want to follow Jesus. We come to church every week. We participate in small groups, in Bible study, in youth group, maybe even help out in Sunday school, etc., etc. Check, check, check. Ah, but there's more to life than being a Christian, aren't there? We got to amass skills, knowledge, more achievements in our own circle of life. We got to know that our life is heading somewhere approved by and according to our society's standard, too. We got to check more boxes of what we can achieve in life. At least we have to set ourselves up on the path to do it, to succeed. Christianity can even become something I can put under my belt, just so I can measure up to the expectation within my circle of life, just so I can feel pretty good about myself. The danger of focusing on what we can achieve or accomplish is what's setting us up for failures in life. Even when we are doing God's work through His strength, but when we turn around and think, I did it, that is what set us up for failures in life. And Jesus knows it. Jesus knows it. Anytime when you think your accomplishment, achievements, rather than Jesus Himself, can ultimately fulfill your life's purpose, watch out. Watch out. You are setting yourself up for failures. You are setting yourself up to fall by your over self-confidence and pride. Even Jesus Himself, in His humanity, in His human nature, knows this danger, this temptation, the temptation of putting our self-worth on our accomplishments. This is why Jesus went away to pray by Himself. The genuine act and posture of prayer express utter humility. Genuine prayer before God, this transcendent being who is beyond us, who is in control, if that's who you think He is, should really humble a person, shouldn't it? Jesus knows the danger of pride, the danger of temporal success and accomplishment in life. And so He not only wouldn't let any of that get into His head, that is why He prayed, but He also prayed for His disciples. Because He knows that Christian life is not always going to be smooth sailing, which we see in the following verses. So my point number one is this. Christian life is often full of false sense of accomplishment. So we need to watch out. We need to watch out, and we need to pray. We need to humble ourselves so that we don't fall into temptation, setting ourselves up with our pride for failures in life. Failures in thinking that our accomplishment is what we need to get to where we want to be in life. Because life is a lot more complicated than that. I will talk more about that in my second point. We also need to know that our false sense of accomplishment is lurking behind us, so that we need to know that if we are in Christ, Jesus Christ himself is also our great high priest. Remember that? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 25, he said, the author of Hebrews said, Jesus lives forever to intercede with God on your behalf. He's praying for us. He knows, he anticipates, and he sees what you're going through, and he prays for us. So know that Jesus prayed for his disciples, and that's you. And I will say more about this point in my final point about Jesus praying for his disciples. For now, let me continue with the story as I'm transitioning to my second point about dangerous superstition. Verse 47 says that the disciples' boat was out on the sea. So Jesus sent the disciples away, sailing on their own, and they are out on the sea. The Sea of Galilee, from just horizontally speaking, is about 4 to 5 miles across, not very wide. And it should really just take a couple of hours to sail across. And then you look at verse 48, and Jesus saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. Now remember, a couple of these disciples were fishermen, so they're experienced fishermen. They know about sailing, at the very least, some experience. Yet, they were still struggle. They still struggle. The text here said they're making headway painfully. The Greek word painfully, literally means that they were actually being tormented at this point. They were so painful. They can't go anywhere. They were really, really struggling. They were being tormented. They were tormented because they have done all they could have done, humanly speaking, to follow Jesus' command to go across the sea, and yet they struggle. They're going nowhere. They were pretty much stuck. In other words, they were frustrated to the point where it was painful to them. It hurts. It hurts. And notice that Jesus wasn't with his disciple in the boat this time. Unlike the last time, back in chapter 4, when Jesus calmed the mega storm, which I preached on a couple months ago. This time, Jesus was away, just like he is physically away from us, even though he's spiritually with us, from this world right now while he is reigning in heaven. We know that from Acts chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 1. Life sometimes feels like it is just tormenting us. We feel like we are hardly making any progress. There are a lot of things in life hurts, right? You think about it. Witnessing other people's pain sometimes may be even more painful than you personally experiencing it. Or maybe there are a lot of other things in life that we are afraid of. And we just encounter a lot of hurtful things in life. Now, remember, just to set this in context, just a few moments ago, the disciples were feeling pretty good about their accomplishment. One thing we need to know is that God never promised life would be smooth sailing, especially Christian life. God never promised that the sky is always going to be blue. Let's continue to look at verse 48 here, second part of 48. And about the fourth watch of the night, what's the fourth watch? Fourth watch is in the Roman system is about 3 to 6 a.m. That's really, really early in the morning or late in the morning. In other words, it also means that it was the darkest hours of the night. So at that time, Jesus came to his disciples walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, They thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. Let me just first talk about the disciples' reaction first, and then I'll go back into Jesus' miracle. They thought Jesus walking on water was a ghost. Why would they think that? Now, to believe in ghosts is not a Jewish concept, by the way, but rather it was a popular pagan belief. In other words, it's everybody else in the society during that time would believe in the ghosts. But the Jews, they did not have that teaching. We also know that the New Testament doesn't teach that either. So this is a sheer popular superstition. So what is a superstition, right? Let's define that. Well, let me tell you what is not a superstition. For example, Chinese all over the world are discriminated against because people think that they are all responsible for spreading the coronavirus. Well, that's stereotyping and paranoia, and that's not superstition. Okay, it's stereotyping and paranoia. But here's an example. This is superstition. I read in the news this week, CNN reported that 38% of Americans wouldn't buy Corona beer under any circumstances because of the coronavirus. And in fact, the stock company for both the Corona beer and the marketing company were hammered by the coronavirus. People are not buying Corona beer because of the coronavirus. USA Today reported that Google searches for Corona beer virus spike this week. This is superstition and absolute ignorance. It should go without saying that the two things, beer and the virus, aren't linked in any way apart from the word corona, which in Latin means crown, because the virus looks like a crown. Pretty absurd, pretty ridiculous, right? Everybody knows that they're not related. But yet, in the subconscious mind, they relate the two things. Just because this is what's going on, we don't want to drink this beer. Maybe perhaps if I drink this beer, I'm going to get the virus from it. The disciples have been with Jesus for quite some time already. Remember that? They know what Jesus teaches and preaches. They witnessed and even participated in the great miracles he had just performed. But yet, they're still being superstitious in thinking Jesus as a ghost. You may be thinking, like, hey, Pastor Arthur, I am not superstitious. What does that have to do with me? Well, maybe you're not superstitious in this sense, but we often share the symptoms of being superstitious in our sin nature. Let me explain why. Why would anybody be superstitious in the first place? Well, because they're afraid of something in life. They have fear in them. In other words, fear is what drives us to our superstition, which turns to our ultimate fear, and that's death. Well, why are people afraid of drinking the Corona beer? Because they associate Corona beer with coronavirus, and why? Dying. You don't want to get sick. And death, that is not making it in life, why we're in pain, it's what drove the disciples to think of Jesus as a ghost, an image of death. Which is also what they ultimately fear, the disciples ultimately fear. What fears drive you to be having symptoms of being superstitious? Fear of not measuring up of the world's standard? Fear of not good enough among your peers? Fear of not having a good job, or fear of losing your job, or fear of not having a good, comfortable future? Fear of losing your health, maybe fear of getting the coronavirus, maybe fear of not having enough friends or money, or simply just not knowing enough. Maybe fear of getting stuck in the frustration of not getting what we want in life. It could be painful. It could be tormenting even. These fears drive us to our symptoms of being superstitious. We know God's word, we know the gospel, we know God's promise in our head, we hear it all the time. But often, we live practically as if God's word, the gospel, and God's promises, they don't matter. So chasing after acceptance, knowledge, wealth, honor, power, control, even health, these things have become our ghosts, our superstitions in life. We connect what we know in our head, striving for eternal life and striving for smooth, comfortable earthly life. These two things, we connect these two things, even though we know that they don't positively relate to each other. But yet we do it. This is our superstition, and we can't shake it. We can't shake it. And ultimately, this leads us to the fear of dying and death, because once life is over, it's over. Our thinking is often affected by our sin nature and the world so secularized, and so we fail to see our superstition. Our problem is that we fail to see and understand Jesus and his sovereign comprehensive deliverance from our sinful life that only leads to death. We fail to see God's sovereign deliverance. My last point. Let's back up a little bit. We're going to look at the actual miracle of Jesus here. Back when the disciples were struggling in the sea against the wind in the middle of the night, Jesus can see the pain, frustration, struggle, difficulty, even from a distance, as verse 48 describes. The boat was out in the sea for a couple of miles already offshore. Remember I told you about it was the fourth watch of the night, 3 to 6 a.m., the darkest time of the night? How could Jesus see them? I mean, try to look a couple miles ahead. What do you see? And imagine it was the darkest hour of the night. Well, this is a supernatural divine vision that Jesus is seeing the disciples struggling. In other words, Jesus sees and knows what we are going through, even though he's physically not with us. But he doesn't just see and know. He comes to be with us. He shows himself to us. Think about this. In this story, Jesus could have just poof appeared all of a sudden in the boat. Why did he choose to just walk past them? Verse 48 says, the latter part of it, the second part of it, he said, Jesus came to them walking on the sea, and he meant to pass by them. That's very curious. This passing by of Jesus is meant to reveal who Jesus is. Earlier on, we read Exodus 33, when Moses asked the Lord to show his glory, but the Lord told Moses what? That no man can see my glory and live. But then the Lord also told Moses to hide behind the cleft of the rock while his back would pass by Moses so that Moses could catch a glimpse of his glory. Also, in 1 Kings chapter 19, the Lord's presence passed by Elijah while Elijah was struggling and depressed because he was chased by Jezebel trying to kill him. Remember that? He was struggling. He was being frustrated. So Jesus here is revealing himself as the Lord in the Old Testament, the everlasting living God, to his disciples. What are you going to say? What is your proof? You're just forcing the point here. Well, look at verse 50. He even calls himself that. Jesus says here, take heart. It is I, do not be afraid. The Greek phrase here, it is I, literally means I am. He says, I am. This is the name of the covenant name God had revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 3. I am who I am. This is God's covenant name. It is clear that Jesus came to his disciples in the midst of the struggle to strengthen them by revealing to them that he is the sovereign Lord of the universe. How could the disciples mistake Jesus as a ghost? Haven't they just seen Jesus feeding 5,000, 15,000, 20,000 people? How could they see the image of the living God as an image of death? Verse 42 said, it tells us, "For they did not understand about the loaves, the feeding of the 5,000, but their hearts were hardened." Hardened hearts of unbelief, that's the reason. And the reason for this to happen to us, to have this kind of symptoms of superstition, is that we don't see, nor do we firmly grasp or believe in the depth of Jesus and his deliverance, the resurrection. The truth of Jesus' resurrection, his final deliverance from sin and death, dying on the cross for our sin and being raised on the third day for our justification, this very truth often is not deeply ingrained in us. Jesus is calling us. He says, in whatever situation that you're going through, when you are feeling frustrated, when you're struggling, he says, "Take heart. I am. Don't be afraid of all your struggles. And ultimately, don't be afraid of death. Don't be afraid." Jesus has come to show us that he has overcome our fears and even death. He has delivered us, his people, from pain, struggling, frustration, all those, through the triumph of the cross. So will you trust him, and even in the midst of your painful, struggling, frustrated journey in life? Will you let go of your fears in life, putting away your superstition and solely trust in him and rely on him and submit to him? Very quickly, I have one last, very last question, very short. Here's a question very important to ask. If the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ knew that we would struggle and be frustrated and be tormented in life in the first place, why then does he let it happen? Why did he leave the disciples in verse 46? Did he set us up for failures in life instead of us setting ourselves up with our pride and fear for failures? The answer is no. To me, the answer is very clear in this passage. Jesus, our sovereign Lord, sets us up and delivered us to succeed in life. And the way he does it is, listen to this. The way he does it is through us experiencing pains, struggles, frustration, even confusion, that in the midst of all of that, we turn to him. In the midst of all these struggles, that we would turn to him, that we would truly know him, his sovereignty, that we would long to experience his presence, that we would trust in him, rely on him, and submit to him alone, knowing that he prays for us. He's interceding for us. Through all that, we succeed in our life through his deliverance. In other words, success or completion of our journey in life is defined by whether we have Jesus in our life, in the midst of our trials. Jesus knows that we would sin. Jesus knows that we would make mistakes. We would struggle and we would be frustrated. He knows that we would be confused and have doubts. He knows that none of us will ever find out how he got to walk on water. I mean, isn't this a complete mystery? How did Jesus walk on water? He knows that we don't know how he defied physics. There are just things in question in life that we will never be able to understand. We can never exhaustively know, intellectually speaking, the mystery of God, life, death, suffering. But God knows this. God knows, and he revealed what we need to know. He revealed his love for us, himself, through who Jesus is and what he has done for sinners. The depth of his love to save them, to deliver us. Can you see that? Can you understand that? Will you trust and even love him, no less than the fact that he is the Son of God who saves and delivers as many sinners as they would come to him? He would not reject anyone, as many as they would come to him. By what he has accomplished on the cross, he delivered them. Don't let your fear drives you to your superstition in life and then drives you back to your fear of failures in death. There's no fear of not measuring up to God's standard with your earthly accomplishments whatsoever. There's no fear in that. There is no fear of not being good enough to be delivered by him from all your sins and your death. Jesus is saying to you, take heart. I am. Don't be afraid. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise to you once again for the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, that you have shown us that in your word and through what we have done, that your promise is trustworthy. We admit we are people of little faith. We struggle. But thank you for your reminder that you have called us to turn to Jesus, to know that the most precious things in life, even in the midst of all these trials, is to have Jesus, is to trust in him, knowing that he is praying for us, knowing that you want us to trust him and to learn along the way. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful gospel of Jesus. Pray that you help us to live it out and to magnify your grace to the world. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.